Peace be with you. Welcome to the Dean Show. We got a lot of ground to cover today's tattoos, Donald Trump.
Knock on wood.
And the five top questions you'd want to ask or a former Christian who's an imam now is getting asked here on the Dean Show. Don't go anywhere. We have an exciting show for you. This is the Dean Show. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum. Imam Isa, how are you?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. May the peace and blessings of God be upon you as well.
Isa, now that's named after someone who's very familiar to the majority of people who are maybe tuning in, not yet Muslims. Named after who?
Jesus Christ, peace be upon
you. Jesus. Now, what does that have to do with, I opened up the show and we got a lot to cover. How did you end up with the name? Were you named before Jesus or Isa, before you accepted Islam?
No, my given government name is actually Matt, not Matthew, on the birth certificate. And when I became Muslim, I started learning Arabic, and I realized that Matt in Arabic actually means he died. So I was like, this name is a little bit maybe difficult to go over if I ever travel to the Arabic-speaking world. So I decided to go with the name Isa, which means Jesus, which is a good thing to bring up when I'm introducing Islam to people who don't know about it in this particular part of the world.
That's very, very interesting, because some people, right away, we're clearing up a misconception, because some people think that Muslims are the Antichrist. Actually, we love Jesus so much, and you're a living example that you named yourself after his name.
Right. Actually, in the Bible, in the book of 1 John, the writer of John says that anyone who declares that Jesus is the Christ who's come in the flesh is a spirit of God, and anyone who says otherwise is a spirit of Antichrist. So, for me as a Muslim, now having come out of Christianity, I still affirm that very fact that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah.
Now, we got a lot to cover. We'll get into the Donald Trump in a minute, and we'll get into the tattoos, because you're actually an imam now. You went not just from being a regular Muslim, so to say, but you stepped it up, and you really took on with the studies, and you became an imam. Tell us about this briefly.
Well, I mean, I'm maybe not the imam in the traditional sense. I started off as a what you would call Muslim coordinator, which is actually kind of a good definition for imam in English at a private university in North Carolina. And it was after I had completed some Arabic studies, and essentially for an entire year there, I led Salatul Jum'ah, the Muslim Friday prayer service, and counseled the Muslim community there and took care of the holidays and all that good stuff. And then eventually, around the time I got married, that job ended, and I had no work, and I applied at this organization called Al-Furqan Foundation, and they were basically looking for a traveling imam, which means that you have all the responsibilities of an imam. You have to lead prayer, you have to give Friday sermons, you have to give lectures and all that stuff, but you never have to stay in one community very long, just a weekend. So
tell us, it's very interesting, you know, people would say, okay, this guy's born in America.
Right.
And you were a former Christian.
Yep.
So I'm sure you get a lot of questions asked.
Oh, yeah.
People ask you. So we want to know the five top questions that someone might ask you as to, you know, as when they hear that you're actually not Muslim. Can you share one of those with us, please?
Yeah, I mean, I get all kinds of questions, everything from, you know, I guess theological questions to personal questions. But I guess I can just start with a personal question. A lot of people ask me, like, what made you want to be a Muslim? And it was really a three-tiered process. The first step was I actually met a Muslim, which, interestingly enough, I kind of grew up in a white bread world, and I didn't encounter a lot of people who weren't, I guess, like me. And all of a sudden, one of my older brothers came home one day and told us he was Muslim, which was kind of strange because he was a former missionary, studying to be a pastor. And so he was kind of the first Muslim I ever met that, I guess, revealed to me their religion. I had probably met Muslims before that. And so I watched him and watched his practice of the religion and learned about it first. Then he challenged me to read the Quran, and that was the next step. When I opened the Quran, I had a very unique experience with that book, even in the English language, that I had never had with any previous book. And then finally, it was through the experience I was having reading the Quran that made me interested in who wrote it, because back then I'm thinking someone wrote it. So I went and learned about the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him. And that was it for me. Once you learn about him and you learn who he was and what he was able to achieve with the little means he had, and the fact that, you know, 1,400 some odd years later, there's still almost 2 billion Muslims on earth following, you know, the religion that he brought, that's a pretty powerful fact for me.
Well, what's another common question, maybe not personally to you, but some in the Dawah, possibly someone wants to learn, they have misconceptions about Islam, you traveling a lot, what's another common question you get asked?
I get questions about...
We covered one now.
Yeah. Especially, so specifically from Muslims, I get questions about, when it comes to Dawah, like, how can I convince so-and-so to be a Muslim? And I always try to, you know, sit them down and explain to them what the goal of Dawah or inviting to Islam really is. It's not necessarily that we need to have in our hearts that we want to change so-and-so's religion or any of that kind of other stuff, but more or less that we want to deliver the message of Islam to them. And then, you know, God Almighty changes people's hearts. So I explained to them that, you know, the first thing the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, ever did in his da'wah was he established himself in society as an honest, upright person before he ever called anybody to any religion. And so the first thing that you want to do, anybody wants to do when they're telling someone about their way of life is they want to have the good character and honest and upright reputation that the Prophet Muhammad and all the previous messengers had.
Now, what happens if you're in a situation that you're building up to that, to becoming a better human being? You got a da'wah opportunity, but someone says, you know what, I'm not there yet. I don't have the best of character. Should that be an excuse not to go ahead and pass along a brochure, pass along some good information?
No, because the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, he made it very easy for us. He said in a sound hadith, he said, "Balligu anni walau aya," which means to convey from him if only a single statement, like one verse of the Qur'an or one of his prophetic hadiths. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we can all do a little something. But it is important, of course, to understand that when you're involved in da'wah, to understand that first steps would be to have that good character. But no one should say that just because I'm not a perfect Muslim, I can't talk to someone or give someone information about Islam.
Do your family members, how have they been receptive? Do they ever ask you, like, why do you have a beard now?
No, because I had a beard before I was Muslim.
You had a beard before?
Actually, the one thing I learned in Islam was to cut the mustache. I used to always like let my mustache grow, and it would really bother me when I would eat. And so when I became Muslim, it's, you know, part of our following of the Prophet Muhammad to trim your mustache. So now I keep that consistent.
You know, styles change, trends change, and we see now yesterday what was in, you know, it's faded out. But you can see now people are, we don't do it because of that, but the beard is, have you noticed, is getting hip now.
Well, that's a good thing, I think, you know. I mean, I believe that a man should have a beard. I mean, God Almighty gave us facial hair for a reason.
Uh-huh, that's true, yeah.
Yeah, but you're right, the styles do come and go, so.
Yeah, and we see all the prophets. Jesus had a beard, Moses had a beard.
Absolutely.
All of them had beards. It's interesting, you know, being in the martial arts or someone who is in this sport, you'll see, or a fan of some of the other martial arts, someone's preparing for a fight, they want to bring this masculine side out of him. Next thing you know, he's got like big beard. He's preparing to get mentally ready for his match.
Right, exactly.
So we're gonna before we go to break, you were also involved into entertainment industry. Was that also as a Christian before you were involved? What other things were you doing before Islam?
Well, I mean, you know, I definitely was born and raised as a Christian and spent time, you know, going to church and going to Christian camp and all that good stuff. But around the age of 13 is when I got kind of interested in entertainment world, and I started playing the bass guitar. And that opened up all kinds of doors for me, and I spent a long time, an entire decade in the entertainment business, both performing, being a stagehand, recording records, you know. I even got to, you know, be basically a sound guy, producer at live concert venues. Mm-hmm. I worked with famous people. I used to work with Jay-Z's engineer, who won a Grammy for one of his records. So I did a lot of interesting stuff.
We're going to take a break. We got a lot to talk about. We want to be efficient with the time, so we're trying to get some of these questions in also along with your story. Then I mentioned Donald Trump. People are like, well, how's he getting in the mix of this? Well, we got that to talk about. Ask a question. People are asking about tattoos. We got an imam here, so we have a lot to talk about. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
Please subscribe to The Dean Show. Follow us on our official Facebook and Twitter pages in the links below. Please also help support The Dean Show by making a donation in the link below.
Back here on The Dean Show. So now you're in the whole world of entertainment works, opens up. You met Jay-Z? How do you get in the... What did you mention about Jay? You said Jay-Z?
Yes, I used to work with one of his engineers that engineered his album. I don't necessarily need to mention the name of it, but it was one of his records, and we used to work together whenever we would go out into the live sound world. So I got to work with a few famous people, you could say.
Now, did you end up somehow, because we see another growing trend, and we get a lot of questions asked here to the Dean Show, and we usually, you know, try to direct them to people of knowledge or whatnot. But the thing is now, we know in Islam that there is, especially when this world opens up of entertainment, people are looking for an identity. So they put a tattoo here, put a tattoo there, put a tattoo everywhere.
Right.
But you ended up, at the end, you didn't get no tattoos at the end?
No, I don't think I was ever interested in having some sort of permanent picture on my body.
Anymore. Yeah.
That just never appealed to me.
Yeah. So what would you now as a, you know, a person that you go to a community and people, they relate with you more because you've grown here, you understand the culture and the times, and someone's just like, maybe they're new to Islam, and they start bringing up, you know, what I tell usually people is, yeah, you know, Islam is so flexible that, yeah, you want a tattoo, you have actually the temporary tattoos that you could do in
That's
Islam.
Right.
The henna.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
So what would you tell someone now? They're thinking of getting a tattoo, and that's maybe right there, that borderline accepting Islam, and say, how would you answer this?
Well, yeah, I mean, actually, what you brought up is an excellent point, and one of, you know, the scholars, I heard him answer this question the same way. He said that, you know, we have these temporary tattoos in Islam. You can change the picture every month, and then eventually it's going to fade away, and so you never have to make that long-term commitment, and it can be, you know, whatever you want, and, you know, my wife seems to really like them also, so.
Yes, temporary, but now many people, they end up, why do you think people gravitate towards getting these tattoos?
I don't know. I mean, I've had many friends throughout my life who have them, and they get all kinds of strange things tattooed on them, from demons and dragons and people's names. And, you know, and I've also met people who got them a long time ago, and they're kind of faded and runny. And so I don't know if it's just some way, like you said, of having a personal identification marker on you that distinguishes you from other people.
I think actually now, did you feel once you found Islam, the gift of Islam, that you actually now you discovered a whole new world and you discovered yourself? And many people, if they would look into Islam, that these doors of trying to open every door, but usually it's the wrong door. You know, you get into tattoos, drugs, all sorts of crazy things, searching for something, and usually it's not there. But with Islam, did you find what you were missing, what you were looking for?
Yeah, actually, if I had to describe my life before being Muslim, it was very much a journey from one physical pleasure to the next, just trying to, like, pass the time feeling good, you know? And the entertainment industry is great for that because music is, you know, a type of drug, really. And if, you know, people would really study it, they would understand that, you know, it affects the same parts of your brain that actual drugs do. And, you know, so when I became Muslim, it was the first time in my life, and I always describe it like this, that someone turned on the lights in a dark room. And that room had been dark for 25 years of my life. And when the lights came on, I didn't know what I was looking at yet, but I could see, and I didn't want the light to go off. And, you know, almost 7 years later, today, I understand what I'm looking at. And I certainly don't want the light to go off, and I would also like to see that light turned on for other people. Because there's a lot of people who are like me, who spent those many years of their life in essentially darkness. That's the best way I can describe it.
You know, I think about that sometimes when I'm searching for something in the dark and you can't find it.
Right.
And it's something, it's actually a handspan away somewhere, but you cannot find it on the floor, wherever it is. And I usually think about that. I say, look, you know, what about going through life in that darkness?
Yeah, I mean, it's for me, like I said, I mean, I was always grasping at something to, like, just, you know, make me feel good, you know, with my life. But really, there was this inner yearning of understanding, like, what on earth is the purpose of life? It can't just be, you know, to, you know, make good music or be a good citizen or, you know, be a good neighbor, a good husband, have three kids in a house and a dog. And, you know, those things, I just can't be all there is to life.
And these actually would be, people end up taking the means as the purpose, because having a family would be one of the means to the ultimate goal of the pleasure of the creator of the heavens and the earth. Would you say all these things are not excluded in Islam? Some of the things, but people end up taking these things, the means, as the ultimate goal.
Yeah, exactly. And Islam, you know, a lot of people don't understand this, but it, you know, it's an Arabic word, and so let's demystify it today for your audience.
Yeah.
By saying that it means surrender and submission to the will of the creator. And it's through surrendering and submitting to the will of the Creator that one finds peace. And I've heard you say that many times. And that's a great way to describe it. Because essentially what you find in Islam is that God's will is encompassing of everything. But the human, he has the problem to deal with of either submitting to that will or rebelling against it. And even in other world religions, like the Tao, they talk about the Tao running through everything. And the more you surrender to the Tao, the more easy and peaceful your life becomes. And this is kind of similar, not exactly the same, to what we have in Islam, except we're surrendering to the will of Allah, God. And so through doing that, you know, you actually become more in peace with the world around you. And there's a very beautiful hadith from the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, where he was sitting with his companions one day and a funeral procession passed by. And he said out loud, relieved or relieving. And the people asked him, they said, O messenger of God, what is relieved and relieving? What do you mean? He said, when a righteous servant of God is taken from this world, they are relieved of its hardships and trials, and they enter into the mercy of God. But when a disobedient servant of God dies, they are relieving the people, the land, the animals, and the trees of their wicked behavior. So from that, I've really come to understand that to be a Muslim, to be someone who says they've surrendered and submitted to the will of God, is to be in harmony with everything around you and to be a benefit to everything around you.
That's deep. That is deep. Before we go to break, give us one more common question you get asked, maybe from your family when you first accepted Islam. Give us something before we go. We've done two already. The one about the beard didn't count. I asked that. So give us one more.
Okay, so on that same point, when I first became Muslim, a lot of times you encounter a lot of different cultures. And so at first you don't really know what the difference between Islam and culture is. So I used to put on all of these, like, what they call them, the thobe and kufis and all kinds of different things. And people would always ask me about them. They're like, oh, what's with the hat? What's with the clothes? One time I went with an imam to a farm for the Eid al-Adha festival where we sacrifice an animal for the sake of God. And I remember the preacher that ran the farm, he said, you know, why is your leader in a dress? So you get a lot of questions about clothes and why people have this and that on. So you have to explain to them the difference between culture and Islam.
Yeah. Beautiful. We're going to take a break. And then who does Donald Trump, when he comes from a doctor and he's feeling great and he has great health, who's he thinking? And who should we be thinking? And we're going to be discussing we got two more questions here left on the Dean Show with former Christian entertainer and more here on the Dean Show. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
Please subscribe to the Dean Show. Follow us on our official Facebook and Twitter pages in the links below. Please also help support the Dean Show by making a donation in the link below.
Back here on the Dean Show with Imam Isa, named after one of the mightiest messengers that was sent by God, calling people to worship God. Did he ever say he was God?
Not that I'm aware of.
I don't think in any version of any kind of Bible. I mean, we know there's many different versions of the Bible. Have you, I mean, you're proficient with the Bible, correct?
Yeah, I mean, I grew up as a Christian, and I actually still read the Bible on a regular basis. I'm kind of into comparative religion. So.
Kind of like Zakir Naik?
Yeah, a little bit. I'm a huge fan of his teacher, Ahmed Didat. May God have mercy on his soul.
So. Yeah. So now have you found an explicit statement where Jesus ever said, I am the literal Son of God, came to die for your sins, I'm God, one in the three in the Trinity? Have you ever seen this?
No, actually, the most explicit statement I've ever seen in the Bible from Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, about particularly salvation, like what it means to be like in good shape on the day of judgment, is I believe in John 17:3, where he says, this is salvation, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent.
That's deep.
Yeah.
that reminds me of the Shahada. Like, there's nothing worthy of worship except the creator of the heavens and the earth. And right. Then that messenger who was sent at that time was Jesus. Now it's Muhammad, peace be upon him.
And interestingly enough, on that point, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said that anyone who says the Shahada, right, there is nothing worthy worship except God, and that Muhammad is God's servant and messenger. And then adds to that, that Jesus is God's servant and messenger, that he is the Spirit of God, that he is the Word of God bestowed upon the womb of Mary, that paradise is real, and that the hellfire is real. Anyone who says this, according to the Prophet Muhammad, will enter paradise through any gate they wish. And the sub-narrator of the hadith says, even though their deeds may be few.
That's deep.
Yep.
Okay, we're going to take you to a clip everyone can see of Donald Trump, and we let them watch this.
I actually saw a doctor. I had a physical the other day, and they said, you are really good. Well, yeah, you can all hear it. Would you like to hear it? I would do that anytime. Yeah, very good.
Knock on wood. Knock on wood. Knock on wood.
Okay, now you saw Donald Trump. He's running for president.
Right.
And he was asked, commenting on his health. And now, what would you do if someone came to you now, and maybe you saw this person second time, third time, just accepted Islam, and you asked them, hey, Steve, so how's everything going? He said, man, thank God it's going good. Or he didn't say, he said, yeah, thank God it's going good. He didn't knock. We pick up some habits from the past. How would you address this?
Well, I mean, depending on how long the person had been Muslim, I may let it slide at first or something like that. But I guess maybe eventually after some time had passed, I would just mention to them that, you know, whether they knocked on that wood or not, it really wasn't going to make a difference because the wood's not controlling the universe.
Exactly.
Yeah. You know, but these are cultural superstitions that Americans have, just like any other culture. You know, We do all kinds of things like that. And knock on wood is a very famous one. It doesn't surprise me that a presidential candidate would do something or say something like that.
That kind of tells us a lot, actually. A little bit, but a lot. He didn't actually even say, thank God, and knocked. He just knocked on the wood. When I looked into this a long time ago, I saw that there was a Scandinavian tree god that people used to knock to wake up, to pray to. Did you hear anything like this before?
No, I'm not aware of the origins of that particular superstition, but I've heard and seen many guests on your show talk about some of the other ones.
Yeah. So again, I'm sorry. So how would you, why is this so, I mean, because someone asks us how you're doing it, and we give all the reverence and thanks to the same one that Jesus did, to God Almighty, you know? Why is this so important? You know, we can see people like they end up, you know, doing many of these superstitions and they don't even think about it. Why is this something that, you know, is so prevalent nowadays?
Well, I mean, you know, when you don't understand that Allah, God Almighty, is controlling everything and running everything and that His will is prevalent in all things at all times, you can easily fall prey to these kind of superstitions because, you know, you're ingrained as a young person to think that if I don't do this certain act or I don't knock on wood or whatever it is, that something really is going to happen. And you've convinced yourself of it. And even if most people are questioned about it, they'll say they don't really believe in it, but then why do you do it in the first place? And it should be something that we just recognize about our own selves and say to ourselves, is this even something necessary? And it's just the same thing that the Quran presents, you know, as an argument to the first people that the Prophet Muhammad came to, the tribe of Quraysh. You know, they only do what their fathers taught them. You know, it says that so many times in the Quran. And the Quran asks the rhetorical question, even if your fathers didn't have any knowledge of God, you know, it asks them questions to make them think and reflect on what they're actually doing in life.
And you'll see someone will claim, I don't believe, that someone is purely an atheist, right? Because everyone is born with that innate nature to believe in the Creator. They cover it up. But even someone who will claim to be an agnostic atheist, for instance, they'll have a bunch of these, if you look at their life, they'll have a bunch of these rituals that they do, these superstitions, a good luck, you know, t-shirt when he goes out, good luck soup, suit, throw some, what's that over his back, salt. And he has to do that. Otherwise, it's his bad luck.
Well, you bring
up, won't get no good luck.
Yeah, you bring up a good point. Actually, one of the most powerful verses in the entire Quran for me, I don't have the reference for you right now, but it had to do with God talking about how when people are at sea on a boat and a storm comes, all of a sudden, like when things get really bad and they're thinking that their life is about to end, they will call on the only true God. وَإِذَا غَشِيَهُمْ مَوْجٌ كَالظُّلَلِ دَعَوُا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. Everybody will. And I knew that. I knew that from living life, that statement was true, that when it really came down to it, even people who claim to have no faith whatsoever, when push comes to shove and their life is in threat, then everyone will all of a sudden be conscious of that one creator that made everything.
We got two more. We've done three. Give us two more. Two more common questions you get asked.
I get a lot of questions about how my family reacted to me being Muslim. And actually, the good news for me was that my brother had already become Muslim, so they already kind of knew what Islam was. But for him, he encountered a lot of initial abrasive attitudes from my family because, you know, unfortunately, they were like the rest of us. They didn't know anything about Islam. And unfortunately, a lot of people have been misintroduced to Islam by the television set or the radio or the magazines. And so a lot of his initial explaining Islam to people was just kind of demystifying common misconceptions. But when I came along, I remember the day I came to tell my mother that I was Muslim, and I put on a kufi and met her for lunch, and I said, you know, Mom, I'm Muslim. And she said, well, whatever makes you happy. That wasn't exactly the same reaction she gave to my brother. But
so that was four. We got one last one, final one of the, we call it the top five, but that you remember of people asking you common questions now that you're Muslim.
Well, I'm going to give the last one to you. You get to ask me a final question then.
There's a lot of Islamophobia out there, and people are scared. They see you, maybe you fly and you get hassled at the airport. A lot of people do because they're trying to practice this pure way of life, pure monotheism, not trying to harm anybody, being a benefit to society. And I'm sure you've been asked this, have you? People thinking now that you've accepted the other, and they equate you and Islam with terrorism. What would you say?
Well, I mean, I would just tell them that, you know, Islam is a gigantic tree, right? I mean, there's almost, some say, close to 2 billion people on earth. And out of that tree, we have bad apples. We have our mentally ill. We have our misguided. And ultimately, Muslims are not angels. We weren't created to be perfect. And so we do sin, and we do have people who do a lot of bad things. And we are a huge tree, so sometimes it appears that many of us are doing bad things. But the reality of it is, I would highly recommend anyone who has these kind of suspicions of Muslims to actually get to know one. And that's why I teach the masajid, the Muslim houses of worship all over this country, whenever I'm able to do something like meet your Muslim neighbor, which is to invite your neighborhood to come and meet you and sit down and eat a meal with you. And you'll find that those misconceptions will dissipate very quickly.
We got to go, but if someone out there, not yet Muslims, whoever, an organization, university, they like what you had to say and they want to learn more about Islam and Muslims, how would they get a hold of you?
You can get a hold of me personally through the Al-Furqan Foundation. I'm part of the Al-Furqan Foundation division called Furqan Project, which distributes the Quran in English and Spanish for free all over the country. You can go to furqanproject.org. And then also there, you can click on the Dawah Training at furqanproject.org, and there you will find Meet Your Muslim Neighbor, and inshallah, you will also find my contact information there.
Thank you so much. May God Almighty, Allah reward you for your wonderful work.
And all of us.
Ameen. Thank you so much.
No problem.
And thank you for tuning in and subscribe if you have not already. We had a lot of things that we covered. Tattoo, you're anxious, you want one. Hey, look into what is there to this life. Is it just about getting tattoos, partying, rock hard, and then what? You fall asleep with a hangover and you're right back at it throughout the whole week to the next weekend. No. And then for those now, you learn that there is something in Islam, temporary tattoos, right? Because you go and rent a car, you don't just go and put the rims on it and give it a new paint job. And no. This body is a gift from God, and we can't just do whatever we want with it. We're going to be responsible. And who do we thank for this? Look, we don't thank a tree or knock on a piece of wood.
Knock on wood.
We thank the one who created this whole universe and everything in it, the one Jesus thank, the one he called to, God Almighty. That's it. Aramaic, Allah. And then we saw another individual who has also made this conscious decision that yes, indeed, this way of life from the Creator, the submission to the will of God Almighty alone is the truth. And he's accepted it. And you see the peace now that he's living the purpose because he found it. And you can also find this. All you got to do is ask. Ask the one who created you. In a world of confusion, what will set you free? The truth. But you have to ask the owner of truth, the one who created you. And if you have any other questions, call us at 1-800-662-ISLAM. Meet your Muslim neighbor. Meet your Muslim neighbor. He gave you some information how you can contact the organization. They also give you a free Quran. That's what they're all about. And we'll see you next time. Subscribe if you haven't. Until then, peace be with you.